you this morning. You might want to turn to Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to start off by reading some excerpts from that chapter, and then we're going to continue our conversation that we've been having about the Christian's responsibility in his community. All right, Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Verse 8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. And I've got to back up and pick up verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Okay, verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. We'll drop down to verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And finally, verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. All right, what's all this got to do with us? Well, as I've been saying, we have an obligation outside the walls of the church, Christian. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to season and preserve everything that we come into contact with. We are supposed to be a lamp placed on a lampstand and not under a bushel so that we influence the community around us. Now, this is an election year, and it's important that we exercise Christian influence into the community and into the voting booth, because you've heard all of these pieces of wisdom from Proverbs about what happens when the rulers of a nation are evil and what happens when the rulers of a nation are just and righteous. And the problem that we have is this. For decades, people have stood in church pulpits and they have told Christians that politics is too dirty, stay away from it, doesn't even matter if you vote. I'm going to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a cop-out. It is an act of reneging your responsibility to your community. I will take it as far as this. When Israel was carried off into exile, we can read the words of the prophet Jeremiah that tell them that it's their responsibility to pray for the peace of the city to whom I am sending you in exile. God tells the people of Israel through the prophet that you need to have a godly influence on your society. Look at Daniel and his three friends. We remember all the Bible stories about the lion's den and the fiery furnace, but understand the fact that these people were appointed as ministers in the government of that nation that they were held captive in. And they influenced the king. You remember the Bible school stories, the Sunday school stories about those two incidents, but when you look at the big picture, Daniel's influence on the king was important for the life of the king and for the life of the people that he ruled over. It's critically important that we participate in the system. in conformance with federal regulations. I'm not going to name parties, and I'm not going to name names, but we're going to talk about issues this morning. All right, what are the issues of the day? Well, I would encourage you to go to the two major party candidates, their websites, and look at the platforms, because the platforms indicate what issues they find important. I'm going to highlight a few of them. First of all, you're going to find a lot of verbiage about secure borders and immigration. Well, what's the biblical principle? The biblical principle is that a city without a wall is open to invasion. A city without a wall has no identity. It has no ability to protect itself. And the thing about a city with a wall also has gates. And the gates are used to regulate who comes in and who goes out. And on those walls is a person that the Bible writes much about called a watchman. And the watchman's job is to look out and see if danger's coming. And if danger is coming, then he's to sound the alarm. And the Bible is very specific in saying this, that if the watchman sees danger coming and sounds the alarm and the people don't react, then the blood's on the people. But if the watchman sees danger coming and does not sound the alarm, then the blood's on his head. I'm sounding the alarm. We need to be careful who comes in and who goes out. I will remind you that 23 years ago, a group of about 7 or 8 people caused mass destruction in this country, and they were vetted through the system. With the porous condition of our southern border at this point in time, God knows how many terrorists have come in to this nation in the last several years. Unvetted, unchecked, and it's a dangerous thing. A city has got to have its identity, it's got to have its borders, it's got to have its gates, and it's got to have its watchmen. So when you look at the issues, look at the stand that the various candidates and parties take on the issue of border security. And it's important that we watch that issue. Let's talk about life versus the termination of life. If there is one defining, separating issue that is being discussed in this country, you've got the pro-life folks on one side and the pro-choice folks on the other side. Pro-choice is a term that makes an abominable act seem tasty. It makes it seem a little sweeter. Let's call it what it is. It's the termination of a life. The Bible teaches that God, before we were formed in the womb, that He knew us. That says at the moment of conception, you are a person in the eyes of God. That says, the Bible also teaches us that if we take a life, it is an act called murder. People on the other side of the issue will say, well, it's a woman's right to choose. I'm going to say this, most of the time, not in every case, but most of the time, the right to choose can be exercised before a child is conceived. Most of the time. Not every time. And there are situations where to preserve the life of the mother that perhaps a pregnancy must be terminated. But that is the exception, that is not the rule. The taking of an unborn child's life is not an act of contraception, it's an act of murder. So, look at the stand of each party on that. And I will tell you this, the pro-life people need to get their act together and decide how they can work together. That they might take up national legislation if they could just get all the pro-life groups to talk to each other and agree on what they want. Because you've got so many diverse opinions that rather than take a victory that is a compromise, everybody wants to stand their own ground and they need to get their act together. Gender identity. I will take you to the book of Genesis. Male and female created he them. The teaching of the Bible is there are two genders, not 47. The biblical stand is there are two genders, male and female. And there's a whole lot of smoke screens being thrown up about people who have a different agenda. Human sexuality and sexual orientation. The Bible is equally specific. A man and his wife are the appropriate outlet for sexual activity. Not two he's, not two she's, not a group of people together. And that act is to take place within the bonds of a legal marriage. A husband and a wife is the appropriate outlet for sexual activity and nowhere else. That is the biblical teaching. And you will find that with, like, the termination of life and the gender identity issue, the sexual orientation issue is a dividing line in our community, and there are distinct differences between the stands of the opposite sides. Some people want to say anything goes. Well, the Bible is pretty much against anything goes. There's one time that it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and that was a disaster. In that time, there was no king in the land, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. Read the book of Judges and look at the roller coaster that the book of Judges talks about. And that's what happens when each one does what is right in his own eyes. We need to do what is right in God's eyes and not what is right, because the wisdom of man, I believe this Bible says, is foolishness. Liberty. Liberty is freedom within God-ordained boundaries. It is not do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, to whomever you want to do it to. It is respect for other people's person and property. It is respect for the rule of law. It is respect for God-ordained authority. And by the way, it's God who puts kings on their thrones. That's what the Bible teaches us. In the earliest days of the nation of Israel, God gave them the Torah. The Torah was, we call it the law, but it's actually teaching or instruction. And it told them how to live together in community. It told them how to organize their government within themselves. It told them that basically what it is, if you control yourself, if you can exercise self-control and live within the bounds of Torah, then you don't need somebody on the outside with a hammer and a whip to make you obey. You see, this is the thing about government. The more self-government you have, the less external government you need. And we need to obey the principles of the laws of God. When the people came out of bondage in Egypt and the nation of Israel was eventually established, the Bible speaks of three different types of people that were in the land of Israel. There were the Israelites, there were the citizens. And under the Torah, the citizens, the people of Israel, were responsible for the identity covenant. What it said about what if you are a child of Abraham, then there are certain things that are incumbent upon you to do. That's the identity covenant. It applies to them. The dietary laws would apply to them. The particular laws about how to worship would apply to them. The whole Torah applies to the citizen. Then there was the resident alien. That is a person who was not a child of Abraham, who was not Jewish by religion, but who was living in the midst of the people, and they too were subject to not the identity covenant, but to all of the other rules and regulations of Torah. And then the third category was the stranger. The stranger has no dog in the fight. They're not living in the country. They're passing through. They're wandering through. They are not bound by the identity covenant, like the resident alien is not bound by the identity covenant. but they are bound by the civil rules. You know, I can't go break in to Leland's house and take his stuff. Now, if you're a resident alien, you can't. If you're a citizen, you can't do that. If you're a resident alien, you can't do that. If you're a stranger, you better not do that, or consequences will follow. We live in a society that's the same way today. As born-again believers in Christ Jesus, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are bound by everything that the Bible teaches us about how we should live. Not necessarily the rules and regulations of Israel's identity covenant, but the rules of Christ's identity covenant, which says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll be known that you're my followers, that because you love one another. We're bound by those things, and we are bound by certain moral imperatives that come from that relationship with Christ. I'm not going to sit here and tell you what you need to clean up, but if you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit inside you will tell you what you need to clean up. You see, that's what it means to be a citizen. But then there are resident aliens. There are people that come and sit in churches, and they have not had a born-again experience. They don't know Christ as their Savior, but yet they are socially associated with the church. Kind of like the resident aliens. They're not members, they're not citizens, but they're associated with it. And they need to become associated. They need to be converted. And then you've got the world out there. The world is not subject to our moral imperatives. And we can't enforce our moral imperatives on a lost world. But we can influence them. We can show them what is necessary. We can show them what is right and moral and proper. But preacher, the Torah's old covenant. You know what Jesus said? Not the smallest stroke of the pen will be removed from the law until all things are fulfilled. Are all things fulfilled? Have we reached the end? Well, every stroke of the pen is still good. Now, Jesus did reinterpret it. He reinterpreted it to the condition of the heart rather than to the only to the outward action. What do you mean? Well, he said, if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? And that's what we need to share. Because just simply a set of rules and regulations, I'm not a dispensationalist. But there's very clearly this. In the earliest days of Israel, God had a living relationship with a man named Abram and his family. And when the nation of Israel came out, they needed structure because there was now 2.5 million of them, not a family, and they needed to create a structure. So we had to write down the rules. That's where the Torah comes in. You've got to write it down so people can teach each other. Because it's not just one family, it's not just one man and his descendants anymore, it's a vast nation. But throughout their nation's history, Israel proved that rules on the outside don't work. Rules on the outside form prison bars. Rules on the outside, people will fight to try to escape. So when Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in the heart of believers, Bible teaches then that the law is written on the inside. And if you can become fully convinced something is right, then you're going to let it start to change the way you think and the way you speak and the way you act. And the Word of God, the truth, the Torah on the inside is so much better than the Torah on the outside. One is, when the Torah's on the outside, well, I have to. When the Torah is on the inside, it becomes, well, I get to. I get to do the things that are right. I get to act out of my new nature as opposed to trying to restrain my old nature. Would that this nation and each one of us would live that way. I've spoken recently about the ancient boundary stones. God divided the land of Israel among the tribes and the families and the clans, and He put ancient boundary stones. He put lot markers out. And it was a very bad sin to move a boundary stone. Well, spiritually speaking, He's placed ancient boundary stones. And He placed it within the teaching of this book. And we have set about in our society about moving boundary stones. Not only have we moved them, in some cases we've bulldozed them. Because the spiritual truths, the spiritual rules and regulations, the spiritual principles that that book teaches are boundary stones. And when we cross them, we're trespassing. When we move them, we're doing a vile thing. And if you look at the teaching of the church from 100 years ago and the teaching of many of the churches today, particularly the mega churches, you'll find out that not only have they moved the boundary stones, they loaded them up with dynamite and blew them up. Christian, your influence in this society is to restore the ancient boundary stone. How do we do that? We do that by teaching the truth. We do that by going to a voting booth and voting the truth. We do that by exercising our influence in our community. There's one more thing that I'm going to mention in context with liberty and freedom to operate within God's boundaries, not within man's foolish boundaries. And that is, there was an incident very early in the Levitical priesthood where the sons of Aaron offered what the King James Version of the Bible calls strange fire. They chose to do something that they had seen their pagan neighbors do as a sacrifice to God, as opposed to doing what God had instructed them to do. It says they offered strange fire. What did they do? We don't know exactly. It could have been the way that they prayed. It could have been the burning of incense. It could have been something even more devastating than that. But God's answer to it was quick and serious and permanent. He sent fire and consumed them. We got to be careful about offering strange fire. And I'm going to tell you this, when the church buys in to the foolish lies of the world and begins to preach and teach that, honey, we offer in strange fire. God has been patient with the American church in particular and the worldwide church in general. As the churches have offered more and more strange fire, He has not responded with fire yet. God knows when He will. We can't offer strange fire. We got to do things within the boundaries. That's liberty. Liberty is not freedom to do anything you want to. Liberty is freedom within bounds, and those bounds are God's moral imperatives. Don't matter what Frankfurt says. Don't matter what Washington says. Doesn't matter what that bunch of nuts at the United Nations. Doesn't matter what they say. The only question a Christian should ask is, what does God say? Look, we're supposed to have compassion for strangers, right? I mean, the Bible teaches that how we treat strangers is indicative of what's in our heart. So we should be welcoming, but we need to be prudent as we're welcoming. We need to be generous, but we need to be prudent as we are being generous. The overall thought process of the Bible is it's better... This is not a biblical proverb, I don't think, but it's better to teach a man a fish than to give him a fish, right? So if we look at the political party platforms, we find that there is one side that wants to give everybody whatever they need. They want to take it from you and give it to somebody who's less fortunate. You got the other side that would prefer to create an atmosphere where people can work their way up by their bootstraps. Now, one of those things is a temporary fix, And one of those things is a permanent fix. I'll leave it to you to figure out which one's permanent and which one's temporary. We are to take care of ourselves as much as we can. We are to help other people as they need it. I don't see anywhere that a lifestyle of dependency on handouts is biblical. And I'm going to leave that set right there. Just and fair judges are a biblical premise. A judge is supposed to judge rightly based on the covenant. Right? All right. If a judge bases his decisions on the covenant, then it is going to be just and it's going to be correct. However, if a judge decides that he needs to rewrite the covenant or reinterpret it for a new generation or change it, then it's no longer the pure word of the covenant. It's some kind of a twisting. It's, in a way, it's a strange fire, because now we've taken what God said and we've twisted it around someplace else. And if you look at, again, our two major sides in a national election, you'll find that there is one side that leans toward a strict constructionist, and there's another side that leans toward, this is a living document, let's reinterpret it. We've talked about the church and strange fire. Is this Bible a contract, a covenant? Or is it a living document that can be changed at whim? The biblical principle is God's truth is eternal. Now, how we interpret that and apply it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's not to be led by the wisdom of men. It's not to be led by the pressures of society. It's not to be led by people wanting to do what they want to do. It is what it is. And a fair judge will judge based on that. Our entire jurisprudence system, by the way, is based on this book. This book that certain people in the legal profession would like to throw in a fire and make it go away because it's inconvenient. Just and fair judges apply the law. They do not rewrite the law. And oh, by the way, the Constitution of this nation says what the responsibilities of judges are, is to interpret. It's not to legislate. At what point do we as Christians lose our God-given identity by accommodating the practices of foreigners and aliens? At what point do we cease to be who we are called to be as a church, as a community, as a nation, by adapting to the people around us? What happened to the people of Israel? God gave them a mandate when they entered the land. Get rid of all them pagans, otherwise they're going to influence you. They're going to lead you astray. It's going to bring about destruction. Well, they didn't do that. And what was the result? They started adopting the pagan practices. And even what they did is they grabbed a hold of a pagan practice and said, this is real close to what we do in the worship of Yahweh, so let's bring this over here and let's meld this into our worship. And syncretism ensued, and we ended up with a hybrid worship instead of a pure worship of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it brought about destruction. Well, church, the church does it, and as a nation, we are doing it. Well, that looks good. Let's do that. That's kind of like what we do. When you walk in to a voting booth in not too many days from now, you need to consider, what platform does a candidate endorse or support by association? Understand this about the American political system. By the time you reach the ability to run for national office, you owe the party. The party has paid for ads. They have contributed to your campaign. They have worked for you. And at some point, they're going to come in and say, time to pay up. I want you to do what we endorsed you to do. And there becomes this leverage that goes on. So, we need to be cognizant not only of where the candidate stands, but where does the party stand? Because there will be influence. Our recent history shows us this. You have had candidates that have, in order to get the support they needed, the extreme fringe groups on the extreme right or the extreme left have come in and endorsed a candidate. And those are the people that are saying at some point in time, time to pay up. Hey, all of us abortion anytime up to birth folks, we contributed a whole lot of money to your campaign. I expect you to support our position. All the America First Build a Wall folks, you know, we've endorsed you. We expect you to go on this position. So just understand that when you owe somebody, settlement day is coming at some point, and they're going to demand that you do what they paid you to do. And we need to be cognizant, as I said, not only of what the candidate says, but about what the party says. And my last point is this. No person or party is perfect. God can use whomever He chooses, even those with flawed character, to accomplish His purpose for a given season. God used foreign kings to the good of Israel. God used Jehu, who was a wild man and not necessarily a religious man, but He used him to accomplish His purpose as a king of Israel, to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. God used a prophet's donkey to wake him up. God can use whomever He wants to do whatever He wants to do. And we just need to be careful not to side against Him. I go back to Abraham Lincoln, and he was asked at one point in time whether he thought God was on the side of the Union in the Civil War. And his response was, it doesn't matter, I'm paraphrasing, it doesn't matter whether God is on our side, the question is, are we on God's side? And that should be the only test for the church. Are we on God's side, or are we fighting against? My prayer this morning that God will give you clear vision, that God will give you a clear sense of purpose, that God will give you a new conviction to understand God's ways and act in accordance with His ways. Look, this isn't so much a come to Jesus sermon as it is a wake up and do what you're already called to do sermon. Now, if you're here in this house this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's step one. You need to yield to Him and accept what He did on your behalf and surrender to Him. If you haven't done that, come and see me when Shane begins to sing here in a moment. Perhaps you just need to do some business with God. You've realized in the midst of this that I've been siding on the wrong side of some things, and I need to clean up my act and get on God's side and stop doing it my way. The altars are open. You can pray. If you need someone to pray with you for that or for anything, whether it be a physical need or something that's troubling you, you can come forward. We'll pray with you. The altars are open. Shane.